Hey, I want you to turn to someone near you and let them know. I want to just tell them, we need you. Go ahead, tell each other, we need you. We need you. It's pretty good, huh? Isn't it nice to be needed? When I was a boy, my older brother and I used to get into scrapes every now and then, and we loved each other deeply, and we still do, but as you know, sometimes siblings get into little conflicts sometimes, or it's just a playful mixing it up a little bit. And there were times when I provoked my older brother until he would finally just take me down. And he never hit me or hurt me, really. He just would wrestle me to the floor, pin me there, hold me down until I settled down or until I submitted. And he was bigger and stronger than I am. And so he would just wait me out. And it was infuriating, I have to tell you. I didn't like it a bit. And I would struggle with all my might to get free. But no matter what I did, I couldn't escape. I could not win those battles with my bigger brother. So you know what I did? I would eventually yell, Mom! You know, get a rescue. I think there's a whole lot of us, and I think there's a lot of people out there, our neighbors and friends, who feel like I did in that circumstances, who feel like they're losing, who feel like they just can't win, just can't win. There seems to be no hope, and perhaps you feel like Satan has you in his clutches, and he's just not letting you up. We look at the world and we wonder, man, is there any hope? Could it ever get any better? Could it ever change? Can peace and sanity ever prevail? Can evil ever be overcome? Can my life ever get straightened out? Can we ever get to the point where we're not fooled so easily by the allurements, by the false concepts that are constantly battering us? We feel outgunned, overpowered, and defeated. And we fight with all our might. We sometimes will try to put on a positive mindset. We try various escapes, all to no avail. So I want you to grab your little program, your bulletin today, and on the sermon page there, I want you to write down one thing that just won't let you up. You're not going to have to share it with anybody or anything like that, but you just acknowledge it. What's one thing that just won't let you up? You know what it is, don't you? Is there hope? Is there hope for victory over that thing? Is there hope for victory in this world, in our lives? Your neighbors are wondering that. They're stuck too. They need hope. We're coming to the conclusion of our study in Ephesians, so please find in your Bibles chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I pray that what we've learned through this study over the past couple of months has raised your awareness of the hopelessness of our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ. I pray that will weigh heavily on us. And we'll feel that burden for them. There is hope in Christ and people need to know about it. And we are experiencing that one great hope. And I pray that we will realize just how blessed we are in Christ. And I pray that we will revel in it and we will humbly live out lives that are transformed by Jesus and that we'll share this great hope. I pray that we will bring a foundation of hope and help others build new lives in Christ. Now this passage here in Ephesians 6 gives us the assurance of victory in this world. So let's show the world that in Christ we can all be victorious. Let's take a look starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore, put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and having after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So folks, let's mobilize with these strategies, these great resources for victory in spiritual warfare, because there's so much at stake. And the first thing we need to do is know the adversary. Who are we fighting? Who are we fighting? Islamic extremists? China or Russia? Government? Political parties? The LGBT community? Liberals? The media? Immigrants? False religions? Science? Drugs? Bullies? Bigots? Big business? Is your battle with depression? Is your battle with family? I'm wondering if our enemies are sometimes other Christians. Maybe they believe differently than we do. Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We like to put a name and a face to it, you know, someone to blame, someone to oppose. And there are certainly evil people out there who are following the ways of the evil one. But our real fight goes much deeper than that, and it's much bigger than that. Our struggle is with an unseen force, Paul says. The devil is real, and his minions are deadly and deceptive. They're bringing ruin and doubt and deception and condemnation. And we've kind of minimized the devil these days into a cartoon character. But he loves that. He loves to be underestimated. You experience him in a lot of ways, and he just knocks you down over and over and over relentlessly. Defeating him seems so hopeless, and he beats you up with discouragement, worry, or grief. He holds you down and won't let you up with depression or shame. He sucker punches you with temptation. You keep falling for it. He lures you into the trap of addiction and chains you there. And he employs massive disinformation campaigns, distorting the truth, making good look evil and evil look good. I mean, this guy has spiritual smart bombs and IEDs and nuclear weapons that leave us just standing there in the rubble, defeated, taken into captivity. He has such covert operations all the time. He's a terrorist. Now, we also need to recognize that while he is a tremendous adversary, he has been defeated. He's already been defeated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's doomed. He's going down. But until Christ comes again, he's still raging like a defeated terrorist, trying to take down as many others with him as he can. And so, how do we fight an enemy we cannot even see and who has power that exceeds our own? Well, there's hope. God equips us with everything we need. And so, don't just know the adversary, put on the armor of God, Paul says. Now, this armor is designed to really counter everything that Satan throws at us. That's what it's for. There are some things, there's a lot of things that change over time or disappear. Yellow pages. You know what? You remember what those were? VCRs, cameras that use film, drive-in movie theaters. Not many around anymore. You know, they used to say, eggs are good for you. Eat some eggs for breakfast. And then they said, eggs are not good for you, man. That's bad for you. Hey, now they say, eggs are good for you. Things change all the time, you know. And, you know, the earth is flat. You know, things change. But truth is consistent. It's always true. It doesn't change. And whether we grasp it or not, whether we choose to accept it or not, it's always the same. Truth is the absolute unchanging standard of reality established and revealed by God. Truth. Now, Satan is the opposite of God. He's the father of lies. And, of course, one of his primary tactics is to create doubt, to undermine truth, to distort it, to deceive. Psychologist William James asserted, there is no idea so absurd that if repeated enough will come to be believed. People, you know, after a while, things become normalized. And so Paul says, man, we got to wear the belt of truth. This is the central piece of equipment that holds all the rest together. It protects the midsection, obviously. It holds weapons at the ready. And it girds us up for action. And if you think about it, the ancient soldiers would actually tuck in their garments in their belt so that they can take an active stance against the enemy. And that's what we want to do with truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So live by the truth. Speak the truth. Put on that belt of truth. And then add the breastplate of righteousness. Now, obviously, this protects our heart. We've been made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus as he atoned for our sins on the cross. Okay? And so now his Spirit dwells in us to assist us in doing what is right, living rightly. And so we need this breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 4:23 encourages, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Jesus commissioned us to go, didn't he? He said, go. Go. And every soldier knows the value of good footwear when you're active, when you're on the go. And so our feet are fitted with the readiness, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're ready for whatever comes, knowing that we have peace with God through Christ. After doctors explained to my mother-in-law, Ermalee, this past week, her terminal condition. Now, it's not imminent. I don't want you to misunderstand. But she's going to have it the rest of her life. But she knows it's coming. That day's coming. And as she was coping with that, as she was coming to terms with all that, I remember it was just her and me sitting there, and she just exclaimed with me with this beaming smile and tears of joy flowing down. She said, I am so excited. I am so excited. I'm not scared. I'm not dreading this at all. I've been looking forward to it, but I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait. And that's peace when you're at war. That's peace. We need that peace so that whatever Satan throws at us, and no matter how much he accuses us of our unworthiness, we're at peace. Romans 16:20 assures, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love that line. He's going to crush Satan under our feet. And we're also, because of this helmet, we're ready to share this good news with others so that they can be ready, so that they can have hope and peace. And so Romans 10:15 echoes, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel. Next, we have to hold up the shield of faith. Our faith is going to protect us from the flaming arrows of Satan. And I picture wielding that shield of faith kind of like Captain America uses his shield. I mean, you know, we got to use this thing. And Satan wants to rob us of our faith because faith is the way by which we relate to God from Genesis all the way to the end. You know, it's always been His way that we relate to God by faith. And I love that song that we sing. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Not wavering in that faith will protect us. Believe it, folks, believe it. And then put on the helmet of salvation. Protecting our mind is so imperative. Because if the devil can get us to doubt our salvation, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. Assured of our salvation, we win. We're confident no matter what Satan does to us. Wilfredo Garza lived here in the U.S. as an illegal immigrant for more than 35 years off and on. He relentlessly would sneak across the border from Mexico in the United States, and then some days he would find work and he'd work for a while, other times he would not. I'm having trouble with this mic trying to get away from me today. Anyway, he would keep trying to come across the border, and he's constantly looking over his shoulder that he's going to be, and time after time they'd catch him and deporting BAP, and you know what? He would just turn around and swim across the Rio Grande again. He'd keep coming. One day, he was consulting with an immigration attorney, and Wilfredo discovered that his father was born in Texas, spent time working there. His father was a U.S. So Wilfredo was actually a U.S. citizen all this time. And he had the records to prove citizenship, but he didn't know it. And so he's living on the run in poverty, in guilt, in fear. Listen, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized into Christ, you don't have to wonder about your salvation. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder whether you're good enough. If you've messed up too many times or done something too, you don't have to worry about that if your faith is in Christ. You don't have to go be baptized again. You don't have to. You have the certainty of citizenship in heaven. The helmet of salvation. And finally, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible will not only defend you, it is a weapon to defeat the work of the devil and save others. We got to learn to know this material and wield it well. Hebrews 4:12 declares, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Billy Graham said that it transformed his ministry when he reached the point that he stopped defending the Bible and he just began to proclaim it. You know, here's what it says. It never ceases to amaze me that when we just present the Bible to people and we let the Word of God speak into people's lives, the Spirit convicts and faith can bloom. And we are armed and dangerous with this thing. You know. Okay, so having this armor of God is wonderful, but it's insufficient. We must also put it into action. We got to use it. You know, you can have something, but if you don't use it, it's not doing you any good. So if we pay attention to the action words in this passage, it will help us use the armor of God effectively. Verse 10 commands in the beginning, be strong. Now, I thought about that. It doesn't do any good to tell a weak person to be strong. And they're not capable of being something they're not. And you tell us to be strong when we're going up against the devil and his angels, that seems a bit absurd. But the command is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let Him empower you. Rely on His unbeatable strength. Have His strength to resist the temptation and live rightly and to love and to disciple others and to endure hardships or whatever it is. Be strong in the Lord. And then the next action word is put on. Verses 11 and 13. We have We have to suit up in this gear from God for battle. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit that we just went through. If you don't practice spiritual disciplines in your life to arm yourselves with what God freely supplies, you're making yourself weak. Discover the truth. Learn what is right. Get to know the gospel and share it with others. Believe with all your heart. Embrace salvation. Study God's word so that you can use it well. One of the things I love about our life groups is that when we study the Bible, it's great, but we always emphasize the application. In the end, we always drive there. It's not just what we're learning about God and so on, but what are we going to do about it? What's he want us to do? And that's putting on the armor. That's putting it into action. Okay? Then another action word here is stand. The challenge to stand is repeated four times in this passage, in verse 11, twice in verse 13, again in verse 14. You use that armor to keep your faith, to hold fast to what you believe, and to resist temptation. Sometimes we just have to take a position and hold it. We shouldn't hem-hawing around about anything. We've got to stand up for our convictions. We've got to stand up for the Lord, stand up for what we believe. Now, there's a couple cautions here. You know, if you've been a long-time believer, you need to hear this. Because you can get a little comfortable. Get a little comfortable. We've got to always stand. You know, there's a lot of people who crumble at the finish line, and they don't cross well. And we don't want that to be us. So you got to stand. You got to stand all the way through. But the other caution here is for the new believer. The moment you become a believer, you become a prime target of Satan. I don't know if you knew that or not, those of you who are new. Don't think for a moment that, hey, now that I'm a Christian, it's all going to go well. You know, life's great. Satan doesn't give up his territory easily. He had you once and he wants you again. He will do everything to discourage you, to get you to stumble, to mislead you into all kinds of false understandings about Christianity. He will try to punch you in the mouth right away to see if you're going to stick it out. So be prepared. He's coming for you. I've shared with you before, but this came to my mind again this week when Brenda was a doctoral student at University of Cincinnati's Conservatory of Music. Her faith was tested there with the anti-Christian atheist professors who tried to take the heart out of her, and they tried to make her quit, and they tried to fail her even when she was doing excellent work. And I'm proud of her for taking her stand and not wavering on that for a moment, not compromising that. But sometimes she even had to confront her professors on things. But for being a shining light there in that context and for doing quality work, A work. And when she didn't quit, well, they just made sure she didn't pass her qualifying exams and forbid her advisor from telling her why. Now, that was a tough blow to take. It was tough to understand what happened, you know. I thought I was doing right here. Why is this happening, you know? And Satan just worked on her. You know, it's a blow to the ego. But she gallantly moved on. And then 20 years later, they reinstated her and she completed that doctorate. And I'm proud of her for doing that. But at graduation, the president of the university stood up in front of everybody and told her story and cited her as an example of perseverance. I mean, that's... We've got to take our stand and hold to it, no matter what the world does to us. Interestingly, verse 13 uses a variation of the word stand when it urges you to stand your ground. Do you see that there? Stand your ground. This is a different word, a slightly different word. It means more than merely taking a defensive position. It means oppose. Stand against. Resist. Actively take an aggressive stance. You know, we're not just protecting ourselves, you know, hiding behind. We are fighting back with truth. We are fighting back with righteousness and faith and the gospel and the sword and so on. Now, sometimes those resistant to the gospel will criticize and mock our faith. And you've experienced that, I know. And man, we ought to defend our beliefs and have good rationale. We should be able to say, here's what I believe and here's why. But think about this. It is also wise to challenge alternative beliefs of your critics. You know, they say they criticize you for what you believe. Challenge them on what they believe. Ask some good questions that prompt them to think through the reasonableness of what they think, of what they believe. You know, 8 miles north of Salisbury, England, is a perplexing phenomenon. Stonehenge, an astronomical wonder and an architectural mystery estimated to have been constructed about 2500 BC. So 30 upright stones weighing at least 25 tons each were erected and capped, forming two concentric circles. And it looks like a ring of doorways or something like that. Archaeologists have found that it was a burial ground. And ancient designers, it's obvious in what they did here, they knew astronomy, and it's speculated that this was an ancient observatory of sorts. And maybe it was used for religious ceremonies as well. All kinds of speculation. But I'll tell you this. No one speculates that this ancient marvel is the result of a cosmological accident. Well, it just happened. No one thinks that. But the question then is, to your friends, is it logical to conclude that Stonehenge is the result of purposeful design and then look at our vastly more complex universe and conclude that it's the result of chance? That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. Don't be afraid to challenge people's conclusions about what they believe. And verse 13 and verse 16 gives another action. Take up. You know, get it in your hands and put it to use. There's an active readiness that's implied. We got to take up that shield and so on. Verse 17 then adds the command, take, receive. It's a different word. Specifically, receive this helmet of salvation. I think it's interesting here because it's the kind of, it's kind of a passive action, if you will. Because we don't take up our salvation like we take up the shield of faith. We don't take up our salvation. It's a gift to us. It's given to us. It's the result of what Christ does for us on the cross and so on. We simply receive it as a gift. But receive it we must. There's still something that we do. So what good is a gift if we don't accept it and put it to use? If someone gives you something, you know, you have to react. If you don't accept it, you really haven't used it. It doesn't do any good for you, okay? And so just because Jesus died on the cross for every single person doesn't mean that everyone is automatically saved. He gave the gift, but not everyone's saved. We have to receive that gift by faith in baptism. Now, that's what the Scripture teaches us. And perhaps the most powerful action that we can take is pray. And all kinds of prayers are needed, Paul says. All kinds of prayers. Prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Because if you think about it, usually our prayers are asking God for something. You know, we have these endless lists of things we ask him about, help with this and that. But maybe we need to spend more time thanksgiving and praise. And there are prayers of intercession. That's a big part of this. Praying for the well-being of one another. You know, you pray for each other. And Paul says, hey, pray for me. Pray for all the saints, he says. And then there are prayers of confession, prayers for help, for wisdom, for strength, for relief, for change in circumstances, prayers for direction. You ever pray that kind of prayer? Prayers claiming God's promises, praying words of Scripture, talking that out with God, prayers of submission, prayers for God's will to be done. We don't pray that enough. And God loves our ongoing communion with Him in our prayer, and God's power is released in our lives and in our world as we pray. And here's something else. In the process of praying, we are realigned with His will. I can't tell you how many times that I enter prayer one way and I exit with a whole new perspective, a whole new agenda. His, not mine. You know, because I enter asking for one thing, asking for something that I want, and I humbly exit the prayer with a whole new desire, what he wants. You know, I enter scared sometimes, but I exit emboldened. I enter confused and uncertain at times, but I exit with clarity and confidence. You know, prayer changes me. And it's in that process of relating with God. He does a great work in and through us. Someone remarked, it's much harder to stumble when you're on your knees. Maybe we need to spend more time there. It's harder to cave into temptation when you're in a constant dialogue with the Almighty Holy God who laid down His life for our sin. Prayer then becomes a mighty protector for us, but it's also a mighty weapon to advance the kingdom. And I wonder if we got everything that we prayed for, how much better our lives would really be. I wonder if we got the one thing that we prayed most for, would our world really be better? I challenge you to spend one day this week and record all the things that you ask God for. Just write them down. Everything that you ask God for, make sure you make a list. And you look at that list and you might be surprised how shallow, how selfish, how temporal our prayer requests often are. Help me get a job. Heal my grandma. Help me pay the bills. Make that bully stop picking on my son, Lord. Don't let it rain on the day of our outdoor wedding. Lord, I pray it's not cancer. Keep my husband safe while traveling. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. I don't want you to misunderstand me. God wants us to seek Him and depend on Him, and He loves to bless us and talk about all the things in our lives with us. But these particular prayer requests that I mentioned, man, do these advance the primary purposes of God and thwart the work of the devil in this world? Is that what these prayers are about? Are they kingdom concerns? Are they eternal matters? Are they world-changing? People-changing? Notice two things about Paul's prayer requests here, because he makes them. Number one, Paul helped his friends pray for him by informing them of his needs. But secondly, Paul was requesting prayers here from prison. And he wasn't asking them to pray for his relief from suffering, his release from prison. No, his prayer request was for boldness to speak the gospel. You know, he saw an opportunity to infiltrate the Roman guard and officials, even the household of Caesar, with the gospel, and he did. So don't just pray for healing. That's good to pray for, but don't just pray for healing or relief for your friends and family. Pray for their testimony. Pray for their opportunities. Pray for their spiritual fortitude and growth. Pray missionally. Pray for God to do in this world what we cannot do. We'll see marvelous things. We'll see wonders. Paul already told us that God does amazingly, abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine. One of the most powerful ways to build bridges with neighbors and coworkers and even strangers is to simply ask, well, is there anything I can pray about for you? Could I pray for you? Is there something I could pray about for you? And most people won't deny that request. Many will be touched that you care about them. And they'll say, well, sure. And they'll tell you something. It could open a door for you to begin sharing with that person on a more personal level. And especially if God answers your prayer in a powerful way, you know, I need a job. And a week later, they have one because you prayed. You open their eyes to the real hope of knowing a personal God who's warring for them. Now, when I looked at this putting on and putting into action all this, I noted some of the outcomes. If we'll take these strategic action steps, we'll be able to stand and oppose. We'll be better prepared to share the gospel. We'll extinguish Satan's deadly arrows. We will have boldness to speak for Jesus and for the truth. The last strategy for spiritual warfare is to partner with allies. We're not alone in this. We have this tremendous resource in our brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus saved us, He united us with a family, with an army, with a whole community of believers. And Paul wasn't hesitant. He wasn't too proud to ask for help. Did you notice that? He said, I need you guys. Pray for me. See, we win battles together. And so look at the together terminology, the community terminology that's here, starting in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, That whenever I open my mouth, that words may be given to me to that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. And I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace be to the brothers, and love with all faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Notice the community nature of all that. I can't tell you how many times during a personal struggle or ministry challenge that it suddenly just strikes me, someone's praying for me right now. Someone's praying for me, and I know because of the spiritual strength that suddenly wells up in me, what God's enabling me to do. Somebody here is getting me through it on your knees. And that is so valuable and so important to me. I don't know what I'd do without you. I'm so thankful to God for my church family. And I'm praying for you too. I know my life group has my back, and we not only pray for each other, but my life group challenges me in my discipleship, in my walk with the Lord, and because of that, Satan takes a hit. We're helping each other. We've decided we're not going to do this on our own. We're going to be in this group, and we're going to help each other. And right now, in our group, we're studying Judges from the Old Testament. And one of the things we noticed, and you'll notice too if you look at Judges, how quickly faith can be lost in just the next generation. I mean, people are following the Lord, but the next generation doesn't. And so we noted that, and we noted how quickly that can happen, and we're wondering what we can do about that, because we don't want that to happen in the next generation for us, you know? And we usually conclude our Bible study by asking for personal action plans. Okay, we've studied this scripture, we understand what it's saying, but now, what are you going to do about it? What is God convicting you to do? And then, that's good as we name those things, because we can hold each other accountable. And the next week when we come back, we always say, did you do what you said you were going to do? And how'd that go for you? And sometimes we have to say, I didn't do it. Sometimes we say, yeah, man, here's what happened. Well, 2 weeks ago, Carl Miser was interested in the faith of the next generation. He kept seeing that. That was really striking him. And he got down to a very specific, a very hands-on, practical way to do something about it. And he said, I'm going to seize the opportunity of the VBS carnival tomorrow night. This was Thursday before the Friday carnival. And he said, I'm going to converse with a lot of parents and families, and I'm going to urge them to get more deeply connected with the church. And I'm going to try to just make it a personal invitation and encouragement, not just a letter we send home. But I'm going to interact with these people and try to make it personal and encourage them to be here. And you know what? His conviction, his application inspired several of us. We showed up and we all did what we could to love these families, to build some rapport with them and nudge them towards Jesus and the church. It wasn't just Carl. It was a team effort. Because of what the Spirit convicted Carl to do. I mean, we need that. We need to be in this fight together. We have such a great hope in spiritual resources and armor here, and we can share this hope of victory with our neighbors without ever mentioning helmets and shields and breastplates. We don't have to talk about that. I mean, we just live it. We just live this out. We put on the armor and we put it into action, and we're strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And as it's demonstrated in our life, the Lord's alive in us, that makes an impact on them. And we go to war for the lives of our neighbors, and we storm the gates of Hades and claim them for Jesus, because Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And we're on a rescue mission and we're saving lives in this war. And we can. We can bring hope. We can bring hope. We just got to put on that armor and live it, man. That's what we got to do. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us do that. We come to this decision time And you simply have to look at those action words and what ones are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's like we ask in our life groups, okay, you heard what's said. Now what are you going to do about it? What's the Lord convicting you to do? Pick something. Pick one thing that you're going to work on, that you'll do, to put on this armor and put it into practice. Maybe there's something you got to take a stand on. Maybe there's something you got to let go of. Maybe you got to start a new spiritual discipline, a new spiritual habit of maybe just being here to worship every Lord's Day, and so you can raise a hallelujah in the presence of his enemy, of your enemies, right? Maybe you need to do that on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday too. Whatever it is, you have some decisions to make. And maybe your decision today is, well, I'm not forgiven. I need to put my faith in Jesus and be baptized today. So if you want to do that, come forward during our encounter time. We have so much to celebrate in Christ. The tables are set in the four corners of the room. And each Lord's Day, it is our practice after the pattern of the New Testament church, after what Jesus told us to do, to break bread and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so I like this act because it puts on the helmet of salvation, doesn't it? It reminds me, it protects our mind of the reality that we're saved and we have peace with God. But then it propels us out of this place as well. It readies our feet with the gospel of peace. And we're ready to tell others and share it with others and show it to others. And so if you'd like to participate in the Lord's Supper, we invite you to do that with this good family. Remember, we're all allies. We're in this together. And let's partake together.